I did a series on the radio on child abuse. And a guy that worked for the foundation then, Dennis, or what was his name? Anyway, I can't remember his name. Had been involved in counseling with child abuse and the hotline and that kind of thing, and so he was a guest on the program. And he had just gotten married and had just had a child, maybe 2 or 3 months or 4 months before, or some such thing. I can't remember, but relatively recently. And so he was talking about how all of his efforts in terms of his concern, because he had a deep abiding love for children all his life, and his concern for child abuse was all from that statement or position of him being righteous about it and counseling somebody. In other words, it didn't seem that way when you heard it, but from a spiritual standpoint, what was taking place is that he was above and you know, trying to help. Which is, well, then he had a child. And he said within 2 or 3 weeks after he had the child, he wanted to take that child and dump it in the nearest garbage can, because all it did was demand attention and demand, and was a total and complete interference in his life. And it, the moment he saw that he was that, then he saw grace. That grace is the only thing that keeps any of us from doing the worst of everything. But the idea of together is a mind-blowing concept. There is nothing that you can't... Well, let's look at it. Ephesians 2. Everybody there?
Yeah.
And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And now all that means is you were dead in self-seeking. That's what sin means. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world. What is the singular course of this world? As long as the king, when it benefits you to do good, you will do good. When it benefits you to do evil, you will do evil. As long as the kingdom of self is satisfied, Satan is happy. That's the essence of sin. If we are not a place where we have seen a covenant, and that covenant declares that there is nothing in time and space that can cause me to be separate from you, then we're a lie, and we might as well go home. You understand?
I understand, but I got a continuing problem. I still don't understand how that can be true. I mean, I know that's true. Yet, how can it be true that me, or Larry, or anybody else is outside the camp? I know those two things happen, but I can't reconcile those things.
You place yourself outside the camp. But that's only, you're not, the real you isn't separate.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's only this lie, the Antichrist, the instead of Christ. Do you understand?
Yeah.
I understand, but it's still difficult. I mean, I understand, but I don't really, and I don't know what it is, I don't understand, but it's not like this is all like,
okay.
It makes sense. It still confuses me.
You walked, where in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. Now, in reality, that should be courses. Because there are 24 courses of priests in the temple. And there are 24 courses of phony identities in the world. Understand? Mm-hmm. Every one of you, no matter what your function, no matter what your individualized makeup is, as long as you have been walking after the kingdom of self, believing the lie of separation, continually striving to gain whatever is, then you've been walking according to the course of this world. All the 24 courses are on the same course, self-seeking, caused by the lie of I am separate. And it happens to you in an instant. And still, some look, some glance, some voice inflection. Oh my God, I'm separate.
That happened to me the other day. I did a letter on a diskette, right? And then the assignment ended and I left without a ever printing out the letter or deleting it from the diskette. And it was nothing letter. And there was nothing incriminating in this letter at all. But I just felt totally bizarre. I mean, and it was such a little thing, but it made me feel so uncomfortable. It's like, it takes nothing.
When you say feeling separate, is that, you mean not just among the people in the group, but others?
Of life.
Yeah. Feeling separate means just feeling uncomfortable in any...
Isolated, individual, isolated island, an island in the stream. Do you understand that there is no place in the universe, I don't care, and I've been a lot of places since I've been a believer, there's no place in the universe that I ever feel alone or separate? Where in the opposite, I mean, I spent 33 years being totally alone and separate before. Now, some of you have been, you have become so inured, if that's the word, to the idea of separateness that you're satisfied with that condition. And you don't see your own feelings of separateness as sin. You think it's something you need to correct. You understand me?
Kind of. I think I know what you're trying to say, but I'm not too sure. What do you mean as sin? I mean...
Sin is, i.e., you deserve the death penalty for feeling separate. You're so used to, oh, poor me-ing the situation, that you can't understand that because of that separateness, you deserve the death penalty by God's law. So therefore, rather than pick up the cross, you try to mollify your own identity.
I'm going to stop doing that bad stuff.
But worse yet, you get yourself into an environment whereby you become familiar with your familiars, i.e. the little things in your life. And you become, and you structure these little, small, tiny liturgies to give you identity. And the liturgies become your life. And the reason, the way you can tell they're your life is that if something interrupts that liturgy, you get totally bent out of shape. That is only an indicator from the spiritual standpoint that your life is in the separateness, the aloneness, and you have conned yourself into being satisfied with that sense of aloneness. And it's a con. And it's sin. Not to be how-to'd out of, but it's that which deserves death. Now, every one of you in this room are guilty of this. Islands in the stream. You've made the cross of Christ of none effect. As you as an island, for you it would make absolutely no difference whether Christ lived or died for 99.999% of your life. Every once in a while you say, "Hi, Jesus." Be careful for nothing. Now, what's the tie-in? In your liturgy, you're careful for everything. You have established an extremely small little universe, and you're the king of it. It's control. Yeah. You're careful for everything. Because in that little universe, you are number one. You understand me? So therefore, rather than being careful for nothing and with abandonment throwing your life onto the mercy of God, you're careful for everything because you're afraid you're going to get fucked up. Oh, if I don't do this right, oh, this might not be right. And you become boring. Be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, through prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. How do you get from there to there? Only one way. The cross. What does that mean? Does that mean I do like that guy, sort of put a cross on my back and walk around the world? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your abandonment be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Where? Here. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep or guard or garrison your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. I am so tired and sick of your carefulness. All of you. Because that carefulness is walking after the course of this world. It affirms your separateness. Do you understand that the God of the universe has chosen to tabernacle himself in you? And that his only opposer, the only opposer that's possible in time and space, because the God of this world has been judged, the only opposer possible is the instead of Christ. I mean, look at life. There is nowhere in life an enemy except your mind. To faith and abandonment. It seems to me, and I've taught this to the other group for many years, that it's time that you decided, that it's time you found out whether it was true or not. Either he is alive in you and he's his own dynamic, or this is a joke. What are you concerned in? What area of your life are you dealing with? Change the subject. You've picked up the cross. Do you understand me? You don't understand. You always say you understand, but you never understand. You two move. You. All of your attention, night and day when this takes place, is on the subject, on the object of the sentence. Panic. Now, right now, make it on the subject. I. It's no longer I that live, but he that lives in me. He has panic attacks, that's bullshit. He can't have panic attacks. Your mind is lying to you, not by the panic. The lie is I. This is the course of this world. I have panic attacks. The light that we've been delivered into is that lie isn't the panic. The lie is the I. He cannot have panic attacks. That's abandonment. That's the cross. That's all it means to pick up the cross.
Take I out of the picture.
I is dead. You died on the cross. But your propensity, everybody's, and we'll pick on everybody in a minute, everybody's propensity is to try to deal with this. Well, what shall I do with this? Well, I can take a pill, I can go to a psychiatrist, I can study the scriptures, I can do this and this and this, I can deal with this. The dealing with this continues to foister the lie of separation. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I don't care if you have to tattoo Galatians 2:20 to your forehead. You are crucified. You don't. It's not optional. This I is the lie. You understand? A little bit.
Yeah, but then what happens with the panic?
Forget it. It's his business. That's why you need us. We're raised together. When it happens, you need people to exhort you daily while it is still called today. If that weren't true, then we could be Lone Rangers for Jesus.
Exhort one another daily while it is still called today. You see,
think about what.
Well, then what happens to the panic?
Disappears.
I understand what you're saying, except for I know I probably haven't picked up the cross and I haven't got eye on the picture, but you say he can't have panic attacks, but the panic attacks are still there. You mean if I abandon myself,
the panic is a lie.
So if I abandon self, there's no more panic.
It can't happen.
Sounds so easy.
The gospel is so easy that the simplest child can hear it and understand it.
Yeah.
You're
I've got
too...
this complicated mind that doesn't believe it.
That's right. Why? So that the innocence of that life is tested. This is true in every arena of life. What are you dealing with?
What came up for me as soon as you started talking about this was the issue of having a sweetheart or boyfriend or whatever you want to call it. And I've been everything that you said, all the little modifying and lying and avoidance and the tap dance is incredible.
I want a boyfriend.
She
She's running.
I have a question for you, Rufus, but very shortly. When you say abandon yourself, I always feel like I should do something. And you constantly tell me, quit doing things, Tina. Quit trying to control a situation.
Where did abandon come from? What does that mean? Jesus said the first requirement of a disciple. The very first requirement of a disciple. In King James it says, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Okay? Mm-hmm. Our minds take that word deny, and it says, okay, I need to stop doing something. That's what deny means. But we've done the same thing with abandon. Abandon is the closest English word to meet what the Greek word for what Jesus said. He said, take absolutely no thought for yourself, about yourself in any dimension. That's what abandon means. You can't.
Because all I do is think about myself.
That's right, because you are walking according to the course of this world. Has it got you anything?
No.
Well, then abandon yourself. Is there anything that you think you can do by your own efforts? Then abandon yourself. But that's not true.
I probably do think that there's something that I can do on my own efforts.
To be very gruesome, we need to have a field trip.
Oh no.
If you got sick to your stomach and you threw up right here, all over the place, it wouldn't take any effort whatsoever to turn from it, right? I mean, it's smelly, it's ugly, and it's just gunk. Or if you took a dump right there, it wouldn't take any effort to turn from it.
Why am I not turning from the vomit in the shit?
Because you don't believe yet it's vomit. You believe there's some strength of character that's going to get you through. If you could just learn to do it better. All of self-effort in the scriptures, and look it up, is either dung or vomit. You got it?
So do you just rest in that?
Just rest. Somebody's going to come along and tell you every time you return to your own vomit that you're doing it. Hey, you're eating your vomit.
Yeah.
Oh my God!
Such
to see through it. And he'll be able to laugh at it.
Now, we'll move on you.
Again.
Yeah.
He has seated us together in the heavenlies. God doesn't want individuals. He wants a body. Look around. You're going to spend eternity with these people. How do you abandon yourself? You take the I motive out of your life. Well, that's like, don't think of a red cow. Right?
Don't think about sex.
Don't think about sex. How do you take the I motive out of your life? Only one way. To see that it's done. How do you do that? Well, you go live.
Yeah.
Now, fortunately, we're a body. If we weren't, we'd have to be 10,000 years old. Or more. Because I don't need to experience everything that you experience, and you don't need to experience everything I experience. That's why we have all things in common. That's why we cannot despise someone else's trip. It's ours.
That's also why we get screwed up when something isn't said. Because then it's not...
It's cancer.
Yeah, it's not experienced altogether.
You're wrecking yourself crucified instead of counting to them. You just see that the money's already... You know, it's already been done.
You're already crucified.
Yeah.
You always have been crucified. But in Tyrus terms, the MF has raised himself from the dead, from a deadly head wound in Revelation 13. And he's alive in you. He's resurrected himself as the beast in you.
Going, oh, I'll pick up the checks.
And he's called the Antichrist. The against Christ. And his number is the number of men, 666.
I have a question. When you realize that you're not separate, you just recognize that you are perfect. You're made perfect. And how is it, I'm just having a little problem reconciling, you know, being made perfect is of the spirit, not of the flesh, right?
The perfect, you have an image of perfect. Your idea is perfect, has some kind of form, right? In the Greek, that word is teleos. It means fully tested.
So can you be fully tested in the flesh?
There's no distinction. To the pure in heart, all things are pure. Okay. To the spiritual man, all things are spiritual.
So when you think you have to be purified in the flesh, you're imagining that that's perfection. Is
yeah.
That right?
Yeah. That's just the ridiculousness of religion. That's Babylon, in fact. That's the whore of Babylon. We have the treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side and not distressed. You understand? A little bit. Teeny little bit. This is the mystery that has been hid from all generations. Again, Jesus Christ. It's not a moral option. You can't choose it. I get tired. It would have been too easy to pick on Harry and Barbara and Pete.
That's what Barbara left for.
Don't you secretly believe that God stuff is an option?
Yes, yeah. This is the order.
I keep saying to myself, am I ever going to get this God shit right?
Yeah. Well, you've always done God stuff. But you've just been praying to the wrong God. You've been doing it to the wrong God. Now, think about this. It doesn't matter how you see yourself. Can you accept that a minute? It matters how God sees you. God sees you as a temple for a deity. Every thought you think is the altar of incense. That's offering up incense. It's constant prayer. Every thought is a prayer from all men of all time. The thing that pisses God off is when you pray to the wrong God. You've spent an entire lifetime praying to the wrong God. Well, how do you pray to the right God? That's why we're here. That's why you're... Let's see. The only way, there's only one attitude by which you can pray to the right God. In. And that is to see that it is finished. Any other attitude of mind will cause you to pray to the wrong God. If you have a need and you don't think it's finished, then you think that need has to be met. You won't see that thing that's taking place in your life as a chastisement to perfect, to fully test the seed. You will see it as something that you need. And every religion, every denomination of every Christian religion has liturgies to teach you how to get that which you need. You get to pray this way, and you pray that way, and you hold your lips the right way, and your tongue the right way. And there's a liturgy that will teach you how to get what you need. Except here. This is the only place that I'm aware of on the face of the entire earth where I tell you, where it's told to you, that it's finished. Everything is finished. And the appearance of a need at this instant is simply the chastisement of a loving father transforming you to the image of Christ. And it doesn't matter whether that need is physical, spiritual, or material, or sexual, or any other. All. Once you see and comprehend, once that flesh is torn, just for an instant, that is finished. And that appearance of a need at this moment is only the chastisement of God, and all your response to it is, thank you, Father. I see that it's you. Then His promise is, it's His word, His life is dependent that He has to give you the desire of your heart. That's what the meaning of the covenant is. If you, you know, I hear you every day in your conversations. No matter how often I speak this. In the other group, it's been to Pete, it's been for 14 years I've been talking to Pete.
That's
But then I hear in your conversations that, well, you know, and it's out of the fullness of the heart the mouth speaks. And you say things like, well, what you're really saying is, well, how do I get better? How do I get this stuff down? How do I fix this? How do I get that? How do I make this come to pass? And all it is in the spirit is sorcery. God wants you to say, finally, I see, Father, that my longings, my hurts, my desires, my needs, my whatever it is that's troubling you at this instant, I understand that it's finished. And that instant, that need, or the whatever it is simply the chastisement of the loving Father conforming me to the image of Christ. It's an illusion.
Then it's his.
By contract, he has to meet the desire of your heart. But only when you fall under his covering and not try to invent your own by your own liturgies and your own sorceries. And I don't care, as I said 1,000 times, if you do it in Jesus' name, Buddha's name, or Bruce's name. It's still sorcery. The one unforgivable sin is the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. There's one way you blaspheme in the Jewish religion, and that's to deny the foundation. The foundation of everything we are is it's finished. That's the foundation. Now, fortunately, God's not going to come and wipe you out because of what? The seed in you. Aha! Now, maybe. I've committed the unforgivable sin. I deserve death. Wait a minute. I've committed the unforgivable sin. I deserve death. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm dead. It's only been this illusion in me that's raised himself from the dead in the temple of God. If you don't believe it, read Revelation 13. And he's only there. The word Satan simply means the opposer, the tester. That's his only function. He's there to test you. Let him test. But rest tonight in what it is that's troubling you. Say, Father, I see this from your hand. Even just for a little instant, I see. Take heed then to that light shining in the dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart. He might as well bet the farm.
It's already lost the farm.
We'll bet it. Bet Bruce's farm. Wherever Bruce is.
I guarantee you, I can get...
Well, how come nobody else teaches this? I don't know, and I don't care. Well, where'd you learn this? From God. I don't believe it.
So what?
Read the first century church. Read the early church fathers. Read the writings of Luther. Read the ones who were the real fathers of faith. And I guarantee you they say exactly the same thing. But we are raised together. We cannot ever forget the togetherness of this. If you are weak in the faith, i.e. weak in understanding this, I then am obligated to lay down my life for you, that you might see it. Spend night and day in tears if necessary. And you with all. That's why we're a body. That's why there can be nothing hidden. Just a little bit.
Big bit.
I had that strange feeling as if I'd never heard Torah before. I think your words started to get through.
It's because I was writing on it with a little chalk.
That's right. Instead of here. Why do you say the only sin is when you think you're separate?
When
other times you say there's no such thing as sin, you imagine sin. Well, even when you imagine you're separate, you're still with Christ.
That's right.
And that's through Christ too.
The whole world lies in the wickedness of the evil one, the deception, the one lie, the lie of separateness.
But even when you do that, you say that's still of Christ because you can't be separate even when you're doubting your unity.
There's birth and afterbirth. Which would you rather be? Both are necessary.
Right.
I choose to be part of the birth. And the bride, all that time and space is birth and afterbirth, one of the two. All of it's of God. There must be heresies to test that which is true. Capisce?
So when you're doubting, when you doubt it, then it's just, you're being tested.
Amen.
Maybe.
Oh, it's so simple.
That's what's so difficult.
Yeah.
It's so simple.
I really get confused sometimes about this. Abandon yourself. You're perfect. You can't make a mistake. But I mean, I don't
what?
Know what to do. I just want to be, and I just want to. You know, you say it's all from God, but then I feel like something I'm doing is wrong. But then there's no good and evil.
Where's the feeling? Where's the source? I feel.
Okay. It's just messing with you.
I want to be different. Mm-hmm. I want to feel better. I want to be
happy. Go to Second, Tim. Second Thessalonians.
I want
to show you.
I love that. Mm-hmm. Where?
2 Thessalonians.
Did it 5 times.
Sit on it, Lee. Sit on it, Lee. Sit on it, Lee.
See, you got your book.
Oops. There's
a cup of water. Oh, come on. Can
you give her a cup?
I should
not play it over
and over. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Okay, now, you've got a choice to make right now. Either I'm right or Hal Lindsey is right.
Well, that's easy.
Hal Lindsey, Dallas Theological Seminary, most of modern evangelism says that that's talking about a antichrist, a man who's going to rise from the 10 common market countries, and he's going to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem and sit in that temple and call himself God.
With a computer.
I'm telling you that that falling away, the son, the man of perdition be revealed, the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, that the whole of time and space has been waiting for us to reveal the son of perdition in the human race. In you, and 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 you. That's what Paul wrote this for. The day of the Lord, the time when the heavens shall melt with fervent heat, cannot come until the son of perdition, the man of sin, is revealed. That's our mission. That's our function. That's why we were born. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. Isn't that what you do? By judging for yourself good and evil in every instant of your life? That's what you are doing. You are opposing and exalting yourself above all that is called God. You are rising above the cloud. The cloud is your doubt. You do everything to rise above it. Just as these first one did. Just as your father did. Your father, the devil. If your father wasn't a devil, the cross wouldn't have been necessary. So that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Paul said over and over, and Jesus said over and over, that you are the temple of God. Who's sitting in the temple? I mean, this is big time stuff. Either I am so crazy that they ought to put me away, or the world is in deep trouble. I mean, it's so crystalline, black or white, hot or cold. Your concerns for yourself are this son of perdition sitting in the temple of God, opposing and exalting himself above all that is called God. Do you understand why it's so evil? No matter how sincere you can be, and by God you can be sincere. Showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. What?
Well, I'm so sincere. I mean, the only way you can do it is because you believe it. Doesn't make it right, but I believed that shit until about 2 seconds ago.
Okay. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth or preventeth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed. And that's what's taking place. When we get on the air, which we will, and we reveal that wicked one, that son of perdition. Watch out, world. A group much smaller than we are, with much less resources, turn the world upside down, and we will do the same. I promise you. And when that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, he's destroyed in you with the brightness of his revelation. Hallelujah. When the word coming is used, it's parousia, which means the presence or revelation. The wicked one is destroyed with the brightness of revelation. Darkness is not destroyed by analysis. Darkness is destroyed by light. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now think of it. That's all you've done in your life. The reason this is so subtle is because it's been successful in your life. Your sorcery, your signs, and your wonders have been successful in your temple. Otherwise you wouldn't have continued in them. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Again, there's only one lie, the lie of separateness. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now the unrighteousness, from God's standpoint, is self-seeking. There's no greater pleasure than religion. You know, ask Tyra. Tyra and her mother walked out of movies because they said "fuck" in them. Can you imagine? But there's pleasure in that righteousness. Well, anyway, Read Revelation 13 and 14. It's the companion to that.
When you were talking, I had a bizarre feeling. It was the most palpable, tangible feeling I ever had of abandoning self. It was like, I don't know how to describe it, but like a big tray or something with all this shit on it, this heavy shit. and you just like put it on the shelf, you know, you just like, you know, put it on the shelf, and it's wild.
It's okay.
Yeah. You know, and you just put it away. You know, you just put it in the drawer.
You can lock the door on it.
Yeah.
It's
wild.
Yeah. Wonderful.
It's just amazing.
Cast all your burdens or cares upon Him. That's what it means. Every single minuscule, tiny one, large one, big one. And including, by the way, what I have to do, or I'd go crazy, is cast your cares on Him. I mean, all that stupid phone does is ring. If I didn't, I'd be crazy. You're free.
You know, it's really weird, isn't it? Knowing how much more light and how much more fun and joyful it is to be surrendered, I can't figure out why I'm so ready to unload it. I'm so ready to just go back to opinion. Yeah, I gotta be so stupid.
Everybody see a little bit?
Yeah. Oh, well, right at the end there, it dawned on me that you know this stuff by revelation. And we sit around and we study some scraps of communication from a guy. this was him. So it's reflected in every, I mean, it could be a shopping list that we're studying. It would still be revealed. Did the light go out someplace? I mean, Paul wasn't the only one. There were people 2,000 years ago who lived this life.
Amen.
Did the light go out someplace?
There's been people in every generation.
And it's just this darkness just...
The darkness is on the face
of... all around it, trying to put it out.
There's a famine in your land, but not of bread. It's a famine of hearing the word of God. It's the famine in the days of Messiah.
That blew away the girl at Channel 8. That was what she called about. I'm trying to find out where did that quote come from, because she wanted to use it. Where is that in the Bible?
It's good stuff.
Yeah.
It's good stuff. Amen?
Amen.
Take a big guy.